Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Scent. I'm glad you guys are here today. I'm glad to be here today. Anybody have snow at their house or just me? There we go. Congrats on making it through the snow. If you guys would stand with me before we worship, I'm going to read Psalm 23. Probably a well-known psalm, but one of my favorites. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, so my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This first song we're going to sing talks a little bit about God being with us, even in the presence of our enemies, and our ability to sing, even in the presence or the circumstances of hard times. And I love that psalm because he is a good shepherd, regardless of our context or our situation. He leads us to rest in him, and we can sing and we can raise a hallelujah and sing to him even in the presence of our enemies. So sing this with us.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief.
I raise a hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Seated for just a moment. We are going to pray together as a people. And so if you, one of the things, before we pray, just want to do one quick thing. Last week, we had a very, 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 very special guest with us. Her name is Emma Rose. and she was here for the first time with us. And if you've been around for a while, the last 6 months, year or so, we've tried to make a new tradition of acknowledging all the new babies that show up to their first worship gathering. And so last week was Emma Rose's first time being here. And I forgot her Bible last week, and I got it this week. So it's here. I'll give it to you in a moment. But everybody, Emma Rose is here with us, and we're super, super thrilled about that. And she's here again this week. That girl came 2 weeks in a row. She ain't playing around. She's ready to worship the Lord with his people. So Emma Rose is here with us, and we just want to thank God for his goodness of giving us the gift of new little babies and life. And it is wonderful to have Sam and Brooke and Emma Rose with us today. And so as we bow to pray, we want to thank God for Emma Rose and the babies he's given to our congregation and ask him for some other things. So if you want to make your chair an altar, feel free. You can sit where you're at. I'm going to get on my knees and we're going to pray to God together. God, thank you. Thank you that we can sing that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and death and hell. Thank you that we are yours because of Jesus. But we are grateful today. Give us hearts that are reminded of your grace. Where we're not grateful, make us grateful. May we be a people abounding with thanksgiving. Lord, one of the ways you've been so kind to us as a body is allowing us to see and have new babies all around. We are grateful for all the babies that have been born as of late. We're grateful for little Kobe, who was born to Terrence and Stephanie. And we're certainly grateful for Emma Rose, that was born to Sam and Brooke. Lord, thank you that she's here with us today, and we ask that you would capture and captivate her heart at a young age to know you and love you and serve you. Give her mommy and daddy all the wisdom and grace they need to love her and lead her toward you in all things. Give them strength. Give them grace. Give them patience. Help them to trust in your presence in all things. Lord, I pray for all of our children that are a part of this congregation that do not yet know you. Would you, God, save them, rescue them, deliver them from their own sin, set them apart in this world for your glorious purposes. God, deliver them for those that are babies, deliver them at a young age. For those maybe that are teenagers and don't yet know you, God, would you rescue them soon? If someone in here doesn't know you, would today be the day of salvation for them? And Lord, I pray that we would get to see more and more people come to know you. Would you, as we seek to faithfully live, sent, and proclaim your word in this world, would you allow us to see an abundance of fruit from that labor? We want to see people go from death to life. Would you give us the opportunity again and again to see that? It won't happen apart from you, and so we're pleading with you to move, to grant life, to do what only you can. God, this morning and every morning, would you make our hearts and our minds treasure you above all else? Would we be a people who joyfully worship you? Would you grow our affections for you in this place today? And would you help us to, again, more joyfully worship you today and tomorrow and the next day? Would we live lives of joyful worship to you? Lord, lastly, I want to pray that you would God, as we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving, we are grateful for the space you've provided, and we want to again plead with you to provide us a more permanent space to call home, where we could see lots and lots of ministry done out of, where we could see lots of people come and gather and worship you, and where we could see lots of people get sent out of there to start new churches and new works for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. Please, God, provide us a permanent space. And as we pray for that, we thank you as we're walking through Joshua that you have provided for us a permanent place of rest and blessing and refuge in you, Christ Jesus. You are our dwelling place from generation to generation, God. And so we thank you and we praise you and we ask that you would make us faithful in all things. Move, Holy Spirit, now in our midst. Do what only you can as we continue to worship you. We love you. We honor you. We glorify you in this place. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to worship Jesus now.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still. Calls me home.
Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Amen, amen. It's one of my favorites. Were y'all singing loud? Yeah, I know Tracy was. Anybody else singing loud? Just Tracy and I, huh? That's it. All right. Thank you, Tracy. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. As you're turning there, I just want to mention our digital connect card to you. If you're in here, certainly would love for you to fill that out. If you have questions, comments about the sermon or about your time with us, ways you're maybe looking to get plugged in, it's on our homepage, on our website. It's also, there's a QR code on the welcome cart. You can scan that. If you're listening online, again, would love to hear from you. Your name and email is more than sufficient for us. And we just would want to follow up with you in a respectful way. And so just want to bring that to your attention. Kids, so glad that you're in here. If you're under 18, especially super glad that you're here. And so before we jump into Joshua chapter 5, if you're under 18 or over 18, you can help the little ones out and the little big ones out. If you're under or over 18 and you're ready to get into God's word with me today and hear from the Lord and hear what he has to say, then on the count of three, I need a big, roaring, loud, let's get after it. One, two, three. All right, good. We're ready. You're not singing loud, but you're yelling loud. That's a start. It's a start. Now, on the back end, we're going to sing some more. You can sing that loud. All right? It's going to be great. Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us as a gift. I pray today that as we open it together and I seek to faithfully proclaim it, you would help me to do that well and faithfully, and you would awaken hearts that are not alive to you and to your word, either in this place or who may hear this after. Today, I pray that you would bring people from death to life, that you would circumcise the hearts of people that need to be circumcised, that need to be made alive. And for those of us who are in you, would you rekindle, reignite, remind us of your goodness and your grace. As we are all walking in this world, going in and out of battles, both spiritual and physical, would you prepare us today for battle? Would you make us a people who are spiritually prepared for the battles that lie ahead and that we may be facing even in this moment? Thank you, God, that we can rest in the reality that victory for your people is certain. I pray that we would rest there and labor out of and from a place of victory and rest into all that you have for us. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, so here we are, Joshua chapter 5. Okay, the people of God are in the land. They have crossed the Jordan. God has brought them across the Jordan on dry land, miraculously. All 40,000 plus of them are in the promised land of God. They're there, and the only thing that stands between them and having the land for their full possession is Jericho and all the other ites in the land. And it's time to go to war. It's time to go to battle. It's time to take the land that God had promised his people. It's time for battle. But before we get to chapter 6, where Joshua leads the people of God into Jericho and the walls of Jericho fall down, that's a fun story. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. But before we get there, before battle ensues, the people of God must be prepared for battle. They must be prepared for battle. God has already said he's going to give them the land numerous times, going back to Abraham and through Moses. And now with Joshua, he's reminded them again, every place your feet touches, the land is going to be yours. This is yours. The promise will be fulfilled. But before you go into the battle before you, you must be prepared. If you remember, if you know anything about the NBA, you don't have to know. I'll tell you some things about it. But if you know anything about the NBA, you'll remember that on May 7th, I can't remember the exact day, but I remember May 7th. I'm pretty sure that's correct. Someone Google me later and make sure I'm right. But that's the infamous day. I think it was 2001. I believe I was a junior or senior in high school, and Allen Iverson had his famous rant on practice. Am I the only one in the room that remembers this? Can anyone else? Yes. All right. Yes. You don't know college football, but like three, you know NBA basketball. So that's good. We got some commonality here, all right? So, Allen Iverson, he has this famous rant. Look it up. It's real funny. It's actually, the backstory's not that funny. There's some dark stuff going on. But nonetheless, for the purpose of the illustration, what our boy Allen Iverson is doing in that media press conference where he's sitting there and he says practice like 20 times in a span of 4 minutes, and he's essentially saying, hey, we're talking about practice. You guys are drilling me, because he was late to a meeting or late to a practice or something, and all the people were getting on him about not showing up to practice. And he's going off about, what are we talking about practice for? When I give my heart and soul and life to play the game, we're not even talking about what happens in the actual game. We're talking about practice. Practice. We're talking about practice, right? And he goes on and on and on about practice. Why am I bringing up this illustration? Because I'm going to argue, for argument's sake, that Iverson, although this isn't perfectly in context, was missing the reality of the importance of practice. The practice is unbelievably important. The games aren't won on game day. If you know anything about athletics or competing at all, you know that games are won in practice. That marathons aren't run on marathon race day. They're not won then. They're won. They are run, but they're not won then. They're won in practice. In preparation, that as you prepare, that as you practice, so goes the battle. My high school basketball coach, who won at least 3 state titles, maybe 4 or 5, I can't remember, but I know he won 3. He's in the High School Basketball Hall of Fame in the state of Georgia. Dude knows what he's doing, all right? this guy I got to play for, he did not let us touch a basketball for the first full week of actual practice. We're playing basketball where you shoot a ball through a hoop. The goal is to score buckets so you win the game. Didn't touch a basketball for the first 4 weeks. We ran our tails off, and we did lots and lots and lots of defensive drills, and we, like, lived, like, I'm not going to do it, because, well, all right, just a little bit like this, all right, for a long, long, long time. We stood in defensive stances until we couldn't do it anymore. Why? Why? Because the games are won in practice, in the preparation, in the being prepared for the battle that lies ahead. Here, before God's people enter into battle, He is preparing them. He is preparing them for what lies ahead. And here's what I would want to argue with you today, would want to convince you of, that the battles we face, the battles we face in this life require spiritual preparation. The battles that we face in this life require spiritual preparation. And I would argue that all of us right now are either in the midst of a serious battle, physically, spiritually, emotionally, or we're coming out of one, or we're headed into one that we know something of. If you're over the age of like 3, probably, you know something of. Maybe even 2, you just can't tell us yet, right? Like, but if you're of some kind of age in this broken world, you know that there are battles that we face, and the battles that we face require spiritual preparation. And that's why God here in chapter 5, this is why Joshua chapter 5 is so incredibly beautiful and important for us, because He brings them across the Jordan on dry ground, and then they don't just go straight into battle. He stops to prepare His people for the battle that lies ahead, which is part of what He's been doing the whole way. But here we have this unique glimpse into how God prepares His people for battle spiritually. So, they're being prepared. They're being taught 3 lessons, if you will. Think about kind of being taught a lesson in practice on defense or offense, or how to run long distance, or whatever it might be. There's 3 lessons that God's people are learning here in Jericho before they take the walls down. Now, just so you know, for those of you that appreciate alliteration as I do, I don't have any for you today, okay? And for those of you, so you can mourn and weep with me. For those of you that can't stand all my alliteration, this is a wonderful day for you. It's going to be wonderful because I don't have any alliteration for you. And you can just, you're going to have to like think real hard to remember these things because they're not all like starting with the same letter, all right? So these 3 lessons. First, God assures victory for His people in verse 1. He assures victory for His people. Verse 1 again in chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites were beyond the Jordan, who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over. Listen to this. Their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. God is trying to reassure His people again and again and again that victory for His people is certain. It's sure. It's already been won because God already said He was going to do it. This idea of melted hearts and no longer any spirits in them is one we've already seen in the book of Joshua. You remember from Joshua chapter 2, I think it'll be on the screen. This is what Rahab said in Joshua 2, 8 through 11. If you remember, she said when she was talking to the guys as part of kind of her confession of Yahweh as Lord and King, she said, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away, there's that same phrase, before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the 2 kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There it is again. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. God is trying to show his people, remind his people, prepare his people that victory is theirs if they are in him, trusting in him. Victory is certain. He will win his battles. We saw it even earlier, before Joshua, in the song of Moses in Exodus 15. We saw this same exact language of melted away and the fight being taken out of the people. I'll just read it for you. In Exodus 15, 13 to 18, I think it also might be on the screen. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you've redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. This is all the people that heard that God brought the people out of Egypt, and now they've crossed the Red Sea, and now Moses stops and sings this song. This is 40 or so years before this moment, they're singing this song. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now were the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of your greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Here's the bottom line that we need to understand and remember this morning. God's victory is certain for his people. The enemies of God, what God is trying to convince, show them of, they've already been beaten. Their hearts have melted away. They're fearful of Yahweh. They know he's going to win. In short, they have no power over God or his people. Here in Joshua, the people of God look ahead to certain victory. We, as his people today, look back to the victory that Christ has already won for us. And this is the beauty that we walk in. This is the beauty that we rejoice in. This is the lesson that we must remember as we walk into battle day in and day out, as we face the challenges that lie ahead for us as his people, as we walk through everything this broken world has for us. We must get through our thick heads and our hearts that for us as his people, victory has already been won. This is why Jesus said when he was on the cross, it is finished. Victory has been won. Our victorious, conquering King defeated death, hell, and the grave when he rose up out of the grave, assuring victory for us. And so these folks here looking ahead to victory, God's saying to them, hey, all your enemies, their hearts have melted away. They know what I'm going to do. They know what I'm capable of. They don't even want to mess with you. Victory is yours if you're mine. And for you and I, no matter what comes our way, if we are in Christ, victory is certain. This is unbelievably freeing. This is unbelievably liberating because we as his people know that. Here's what we know. Our greatest enemies, sin, death, and hell, have all been defeated. They've all been conquered. They've all been overtaken. Victory is secure for us who are in Christ. And so now we walk in the assured victory that Christ has won for us as we go into all the battles ahead. And here's what I want us to see, and we'll talk significantly more about this next week when we get to the commander of the Lord's army. But here's what this doesn't mean. This is a super important side note. But when we talk about the assurance of God's victory for his people, here's what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that your life's not going to be hard or difficult, that you're not going to have battles that you walk through. It doesn't mean that you get to recruit Jesus to be on your team and have your agenda fulfilled and that you just kind of get to lay out your plans for life and God, I want this, 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 and this, and then Jesus assures that that's going to come to pass. That's not at all what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is the assurance that God wins his victory for his people. You don't get to recruit God to your agenda and your team. But we can rest assured that God certainly has won the victory for us over our enemies of sin, death, and hell. And we walk in the assurance of that victory day in and day out. So it's freeing because our greatest enemies have been defeated. Nothing else at the end of the day will cause us to be fearful, to hurt, we know that the pain that we experience is only temporary because of the certain victory we have in Christ. Secondly, they need to learn and remember to exercise their faith through obedience. Exercise your faith through obedience. This is the second lesson. This is the second piece of kind of practice lesson that they are learning here. This is verses 2 through 9 and the scene here around circumcision. There's lots of things that can be said about circumcision here. I'm going to try to briefly explain it. However, if you get lost, if you're like, hey man, I don't know, certainly I'd love to answer your questions afterwards, but if you get lost, like in this moment, here's what I want you to know and what I believe the Bible needs us to know about circumcision. It boils down to faith and obedience. It boils down to faith and obedience. That circumcision is, for the people of God in the Old Testament, it's a sign of the covenant that God made with his people. That's what it is. And Abraham and the people of God, the people of Israel, did it as an act of obedience and faith. That it's a sign of the covenant God made with his people. First time we see circumcision in the scriptures is in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. I think this will be on the screen. If it's not, just listen. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from another foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Here's the thing about that. In Genesis 17, when circumcision shows up as a sign of the covenant, when God says, "Hey, Abraham, you get circumcised, all your people get circumcised." Here's the thing that I think is super important for us to understand. Genesis 15:6 has already happened. So this is Genesis 17 where God is showing Abraham, hey, here's a sign of the covenant that I've made with you. But in Genesis 15:6, we know that what happens in Genesis 15:6 is God says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to do these things. And then if you remember, the scriptures say, and he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That faith, and then the New Testament in Romans and Galatians talk about how this passage is what was salvific for Abraham, that his belief in God, that his faith in the promises of God is what saved him, is what rescued him, is what redeemed him, is what brought him back into a right relationship with his God through faith in the promises of God. Now, why do I highlight this? Because circumcision is not salvific. It's not. It was not salvific. It was a sign of the covenant between God and his people. So Abraham believed God, and then God said, "Here's a sign of remembrance for the covenant. Take and be circumcised." Abraham is believing and obeying. He's believing in the promises of God, and he's obeying. He's believing. He's obeying, and he's passing down from generation to generation, believe in the promises of God and obey him. Obey him. Obey God. With your obedience, exercise the faith that you have in the promises of God. Oh, and by the way, circumcision, there's lots of kids in here, parents, we can talk about it later. But by the way, circumcision, you remember Abraham, if you remember, is not a young man anymore, right? You guys remember this? He's getting on up there in years. Sarah's getting on up there in years, right? But it's a very tangible, real reminder of God is the one who brings about the promise, even through the experience of conception, right? That this is a reminder, it's a tangible reminder both to Abraham, to Sarah, and then to every generation after them, they would be reminded physically of God said he would have a people for himself. Remember this. This is what he did. This is what he does. And so it's faith in God, obedience to the promise that he has made. This is what's going on here. The old generation was circumcised. They didn't obey. And the results of their disobedience was that they didn't get to enter the promised land. That's what Joshua is saying here. And now the new generation that's coming in, he's saying, hey, have faith in the promises and obey me. And the first thing they do is obey. Joshua, if you look at the language in the Hebrew there in verse 2, it says, make flint knives. God said, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. And then verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haaloth, also which means hill of the foreskins, by the way. But nonetheless, here's what happens. The exact language in the Hebrew verse 2 is the exact language in the Hebrew verse 3. Now, that might be a little nerdy for you, but here's what we need to understand. Joshua is obedient to the T, that exactly what God said is exactly what Joshua did. Joshua said, circumcise. God said, circumcise. Joshua did exactly what God commanded him to do. We exercise our faith in the promise of God through obeying him in all things. God is trying to remind his people, obey me as you believe in my promises. Obey me. Remember all the things that I've promised you. Trust in me as you go into battle. Look to me as you go into battle. Have faith that I already said I'm giving you this land. And obey me in every commandment that I'm about to give you. We'll see in chapter 7 that when the people of God don't obey, things go bad. Circumcision here is a reminder of faith in God that leads to obedience. That we are to exercise our faith in God through obedience. Again, it's when we don't obey God and then we expect amazing, wonderful victories in the battles that we face every day. It's like trying to pass the test without studying, right? Like trying to pass the test without studying, or win the game without practicing, Allen Iverson, or run the marathon without training. There's always obedience in the people of God that is evidence of the faith in God and in his promises. And so we are to exercise, in verses 2 through 9, our faith through obedience to all God has for us. Thirdly and lastly, God provides in extraordinary and extraordinary and ordinary ways. In verses 10 through 12, we see while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. A couple things going on here. Passover is a reminder of God's deliverance for his people out of bondage in Egypt and into the promised land. right? And so God says, take Passover, remember me as you do this. And if you go back and read the accounts, he says, when he even sets it up, he says, do this and tell your children, their children, here's why we do this. So we remember that God delivered us out of bondage. He delivered us. He rescued us. He redeemed us. Even in Moses' song, where the loved children of God are redeemed by God out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. And here's what we know Passover points to. Ultimately, it points us to the beautiful, amazing, extraordinary work of Christ on the cross. That he died in our place for our sin, that he ultimately was the final and perfect Passover lamb. So that now, when and only if you've trusted in Christ Jesus, if you've hoped in Christ Jesus, if you've submitted your life to Christ, repented of doing things your way, and asked him to forgive you and confessed him as Lord, are you able to have the blood of Jesus cover your sin? In the same way that the blood of the lamb was put on the door of the post, so that when the destroyer, the Bible calls the term, the destroyer passed through Egypt as the final plague and took the firstborn of every family in Egypt, only if the blood was on the doorpost of that lamb would God preserve the life in the home. And so here, the people of God are remembering this. They're remembering that God provides for them in extraordinary ways. And they're reminded of the manna while they even were in the wilderness. They're reminded that God provided manna from heaven, that food came from heaven, right? I like to think that manna was Krispy Kreme donuts. I don't know that it was. No idea, no science, no evidence to prove that. But I like to think that. But they were like, they tasted like Krispy Kreme donuts, but they were super healthy for you. And even Krispy Kreme donuts you get tired of, like the people of God got tired of, and all of this and that and the other. But nonetheless, the manna came from heaven. We don't really know what it is, but they grew tired of it. But what we need to see here is that it was extraordinary that God was providing for them food from heaven for 40 years. And then they enter into the land that God gave them. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. From then on, they put seeds in the ground and they ate the food that came from the land God provided. They had an ordinary lunch, breakfast, dinner. And that God's people need to see and be reminded that God provides for them in both extraordinary and ordinary ways. That as we're going through life, as we're walking into battle after battle after battle, we need to be reminded, like the people of God here before they go into battle, that God provides. He's provided salvation for us through Christ extraordinarily. He has done what we could not do on our own. What was impossible for us was possible for God. He died in our place for our sin. He provided for us extraordinarily so that we might have life. And then he continues to provide for us ordinarily all day, every day with what we need. And we need to remember this as we walk through the battles that God has for us. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says this in his commentary on Joshua. He says, the manna was God's special supply for an exceptional need. But now that the need becomes normal, his provision comes by ordinary means. But it still is provision, whether it is manna that falls from heaven in the wilderness or grain that grows in the ground in Canaan. So we must beware of thinking that God is only in the earthquake, wind, and fire, of thinking that manna, but not grain, is God's food. Most of God's gifts to his people are not dazzling and gaudy, but wrapped in simple brown paper. Quiet provisions of safety on the highway, health of children, picking up a paycheck, supper with the family, all in an ordinary day's work for our God. We must remember that God provides both extraordinarily for us and in what seems to be very ordinary ways. And we must worship him for this. We must rejoice over him in these things. And so God's training his people before they, next week we'll see that there's this angel, this commander of God's army. that Joshua runs into, and then before they go into Jericho. But before the angel or the commander of the Lord's army shows up, God prepares his people here in Joshua 5. So I have one question for us this morning, and that's this. How is God spiritually preparing you for the battles you are or will be facing in this life? How is he spiritually preparing you for the battles you are or will be facing in this life? Now, we are not, like the people of God, standing on the plains of Jericho, looking at the walls. And remember, these people, God's people, particularly the generation that's getting circumcised, they've likely never seen a great city, giant walls. But they're standing on the plains. They're about to go into battle. God just brought them safely across the Jordan. They look ahead to their enemies, the only thing that stands in their way of having the promised land. And here in Joshua 5, God prepares them. He prepares them by assuring victory, by reminding them that the people, their enemies, their hearts are melted away. There's no spirit left in them, at least long enough for them to heal from their circumcisions. They stay at bay. They're fearful of God because victory is certain for God's people. He reminds them to exercise their faith through obedience in him. And then he reminds them, lastly, that he provides both in extraordinary and ordinary ways. As they look ahead to the battle that is certain, they must remember that God provides in extraordinary and ordinary ways. As they remember Passover, as they remember the manna, and now they eat the ordinary grain that's been provided for them, they are to remember these things. And so for you and I, how is God spiritually preparing you and I for the battles we'll be facing in this life? Have we rested in, have we repented of, and are we resting in the finished work of Jesus? Are we looking back in the certain victory that we have in Christ? Are we free, in a sense, from the smaller battles we'll face in this world, knowing that certain victory is ours in Christ? And that heaven is on the horizon. This changes how we walk through life. This changes how we engage in both spiritual, emotional, and physical battles in our world. God is trying to prepare us by reassuring us of certain victory. Jesus said, "It is finished." He died, then he got up out of the grave. Then he ascended back to heaven, and he promised before he ascended back, he will come back to get us. This is the assurance that we have. As we walk through this life, in all the brokenness of this world, we can be assured that for those who are in Christ, victory is certain. We are to walk through life. God wants us to exercise our faith through obedience in him. That we are to walk in obedience to all he has for us. Even when maybe it's painful or it's hard, that we can trust that he is at work and he has good things and that he is preparing us. He is growing us more into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. And lastly, how is he reminding you of both his extraordinary work and his ordinary work in your life? Are we grateful for both the cross, the resurrection, and for breakfast? Do we realize that God is the one who is providing for us, that he is making a way where there was no way, and that he is at work taking care of our needs in the day to day? If we remember these things, we'll be more and more prepared for the battles that lie ahead. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you've made a way where there was no way. Thank you that, like your people here in Joshua 5, as we look ahead to the battles, or we are in the battles, We can rest assured that victory is certain. That the enemy has been defeated. And as the song says, death couldn't hold you down. And so God, we sing, we worship, we live in the victory. Help us to remember that. For anyone in here or listening online that doesn't know of the victory that is in you, would you save them? Would you rescue them? Would you show them their great need and your great provision? God, would you help us to be a people who exercise our faith through obedience to you? May we lay down our lives and obey you in all that you call us to. Not for your approval, but from your approval. Not for victory, but from it. May we, like Abraham, who was believing in you and then obeyed you through circumcision, may we obey you over and over again in all that you call us to. And then, Lord, help us to praise you in both the ordinary and the extraordinary. Help us to bring you praise in all circumstances of our lives, trusting that you are the one at work, you are providing, you are moving, you are bringing us into all that you have for us. Lord, we need you. Help us to rest in you as our place, as our provider. You're good to us, far better than we deserve. Thank you for that. We ask all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to respond to the Lord in a few specific ways. If you've been around Sin for a while, you know most of these, or you should know all of them. But I want us to remember today a few specific things. First, I want us to remember corporately Jesus' body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. Similar to the Passover meal that the people of God remembered on the plains of Jericho, we remember weekly. We remember weekly communion together. We take the Lord's Supper together. We remember the extraordinary ways that God worked. We remember that victory is certain. We remember that we're called to obey not for his approval, but because he has won the victory for us. We remember Jesus today. And so take the bread, dip it in the cup, and remember Jesus' body that was broken and shed so that you and I might have life today. Remember this. Secondly, when you're ready, I want to invite you to stand and sing. Lindsay and I talk every week, and she asked me if there was a song we should sing. I didn't have one then, but now I'm thinking, man, we should have sang Singing in the Victory. That would be a good one for today. But we do sing in the victory because the battle has already been won. And so we sing, whether we're singing that song or not, we're singing from a place of victory that Christ died and he rose again victorious. And he promised to come again, and we know that he will. This is the victory we sing in today. And so let's sing to our God together. And then lastly, if you have kids over there, I would encourage you to go grab them as soon as possible. Bring them back over here so that you might worship together. That wasn't last. This is last. Lastly, if you want to give during this time as a worshipful response to all that God has done in your life, you can do that either online or one of the give boxes that back there. We want you to give as a cheerful act of obedience to our God. This is one of the ways that we exercise our faith through obedience, by giving of our time, talent, and treasure, by giving of our money to our God. We show, I have faith in your promises. Exercising that faith through my obedience to you, this is one of the ways that we obey God and exercise our faith. Let's continue to worship Jesus now as his people. Stand with me.
Love is devoted.
Your love is devoted, like a ring of solid gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon. The mercy for today. Faithful you have been, and faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Sing, you father the orphan.
You father the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. And your shoulder weakness, and your strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty from ashes. For you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, and rid of all her shame, known by her true name. And it's why I sing. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips.
Sing, you will be praised.
And you will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, are you?
Sing that again.
You will be praised. You will be praised. With angels and saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord. Cause you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Sing that a couple times. Sing it with me. You are worthy.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
One more time, sing it out.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Sing, is anyone worthy?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll. The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and
God, thank you for so many things, for the extraordinary things that you've done for us, for the extraordinary things that each of us only know in our own stories, and thank you for the extremely ordinary things that we probably often overlook, but I pray that we would see you in the tiny moments, in the tiny provisions, that we'd see those as miracles and as graces from you, that you would open our eyes to see you on the Mondays and the Wednesdays just as much as the Sunday mornings. I pray that we would see you in the darkness as the light that's shining through. I pray that we would see you in our families, that we would see you in our jobs, that we would see you at our meals. God, would you open our eyes to see you in ways that we might have been blind. God, thank you for what you did on the cross, that you won us back, that while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And like the prodigal son, while we were still a long way off, that you came running to welcome us back. I pray for any of us who feel far off, that we would see you running towards us and be reminded of the extraordinary love you demonstrated on the cross. God, would you go with us this week? Would you help us see you? And would you remind us of your love? Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And you can be seated for just a second. A couple small...
Slow to